This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Morning, everybody. So exciting to be speaking about the Bible. How are we getting on with the good book? Are people enjoying it? I know I'm loving it. I'm just going to read very briefly from Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat from it, if you eat from it, you will certainly die." So if any of you are like me, the creation story is one of those parts of the Bible that you're very familiar with. It can be hard for us to get kind of re-inspired about a well-known story, and particularly if we've missed its relevance to us. Sometimes we just need to start again, and we need to come afresh by adjusting those lenses on our biblical binoculars that are looking back into the past and trying to understand what the Bible authors were communicating to us. You see, reading the Bible needs to be really strongly partnered with prayer. And we ask the Holy Spirit to transform and renew our thinking, to show us what we do not know or we've presumed to know. We are often so consumed and so convinced of our own ability to understand, and yet often we actually know very little. Creation is often overlooked. It's a mere backdrop to the scene of the main story of humanity, that there's sin, that Jesus is born, he dies, he rises to life so that we can be saved. But there is actually more to the context than we can see just by reading. So we need to ask, why was it written? Who was it written for? And we can see that this author is writing on behalf of God to his contemporaries to communicate something of God to them. It's for us too, but it wasn't written with us in mind. Therefore, he writes from his own context and understanding of the world. And we need to go on a journey of exploration to understand the ancient Hebrew language and culture of his time. This poses a question for all of us. How do we read the Bible? You see, I've discovered in the last few weeks that despite reading the Bible most of my life, I've missed important revelations and often have been asking the wrong questions. To demonstrate, this is my Bible that was presented to me on my 15th birthday by my parents. It has been so well read that it's fallen apart several times. I've had to put it together with gaffer tape. I chose gold because I believed it was a prophetic statement of how important the Word of God was. This was a Bible presented to me at 18 as I went off to university. Well read, fallen apart. I've read it that many times, made worse by the fact it was stolen in my handbag at the time and dropped in a muddy puddle. This is my study Bible that I bought sort of going off to university, wanted to learn more and go deeper into Scripture. I've read the Bible many, many times. I don't say that to brag or to boast, but to actually say, and I still understood nothing. I still, at the age of 27, totally fell away from God. And I tried to think, I knew the Bible so well. I had such a rich heritage in the Bible stories. How could that happen? And I looked back and I thought one thing started to happen as I graduated from university and I got into work and I was married and I had a child. Things started to get very busy and I stopped reading my Bible. And so they became facts and stories and things that I knew, but I wasn't engaging with the Bible on a daily basis. You see, if we come at reading the Bible like we always have, assuming we know a thing or two in our current context, we will, after a while, we'll read through our own worldview and we'll ask questions irrelevant to the text, and surprise, surprise, we will emerge more disaffected and disinterested in reading the Bible than we ever have done before. So if we want a different outcome to our reading, then we need to do something different in our approach. In preparation for this talk, I researched and listened to lectures by someone trained in reading ancient Hebrew text and who had an understanding of the culture of that time. I soon realized that I'd kind of missed the relevance of the Christian creation story, or indeed how to read the whole of the Old Testament. Do you remember these magic eye pictures? It's not a very clear image. But I'm sure if you were around in the 80s, you will inwardly groan as you remember crossing your eyes and staring endlessly into confusing patterns and designs, looking for a 3D image that everyone else tells you is there, but you can't see. You look at the image and you assume to understand it's just some kind of random pattern. But there is a message hidden in that picture. And as I talk, I don't know if it'll be possible, I hope you will listen, but invite you to look at the image and see if you can see it and tell me if you see that message. Just as the message will suddenly appear and become easy to read, so also I found myself suddenly plunged into the creation story and found it to be so much more meaningful than on first reading. Genesis aptly means beginning. So let's start by reading the beginning. The beginning of everything. So if you turn to your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. It's the beginning of the universe, our own earth, time, plants, animals, mountains, oceans, humanity. So if you need a Bible, if you just place your hand at the welcome team, I've got Bibles if you'd like one. So Genesis 1, verse 1. I'm only going to read a part of it. In the beginning, God. This specifically is the beginning of the story. It is God's story. The author assumes God to be real and to be the authority over the creation of the world. The Bible starts with God in Genesis and it ends with God in Revelation, promising to return. It's his story told through the ancient authors of the Bible. Genesis is not a debate of the creation versus science of the universe. It'd be like going to the Secret Garden novel and expecting to learn how to grow a garden. It's an account of God's love and design for humanity. It's not a science textbook. The author of the time would be confused. Why are we so troubled by the how? Because he is telling the story of the what and the why. He was writing at a time where even the natural order of the world was considered miraculous. There was no distinction between natural order and the supernatural. All was mysterious and considered to be designed and worked by the hand of God. And we need to go back and remember, God established the natural order, and the author would have been oblivious to the scientific knowledge we have now. Genesis is an important introduction to the story about to be told. The function of Genesis 1 to 11 is to introduce the reader to the foundational themes and ideas that the rest of the Bible is based upon. Everything we will read over the year builds upon this introduction. Just as we think about building a house, a lot of thought needs to go into the footings and the foundations to ensure the building can be constructed well. Likewise, how we approach God's story in the Bible will lay a foundation to the rest of what we do or do not understand. How we begin is important. Therefore, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's important as it aims to draw us as readers into a beautiful and compelling story of God's goodness, design, and will towards us as his co-workers. We need to open the Bible with a solid foundation of key things: humility, teachability, a willing heart, to be drawn into more questions, to have our predetermined ideas challenged, to lay down our assumed knowledge and understanding, and to reevaluate what we've been taught before. And we do this by coming to a decision that we will meet with the authors in their time and context. Are we up for it? Are we? Are we up for that? Will we consider what we need to lay aside in order to come with fresh eyes and new questions? So I'm going to read from Genesis 1. And I'm going to read Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5, and then Genesis 1, 26 to 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then we jump forward to day 6 on verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. So let's pray. Jesus, we just bring our whole selves to you, our minds and our hearts. And will you just open up scripture to us? Whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you will meet with us. Be with us, teach us and shape us into a people that you are using to bring about your good plan on your good earth. And just help me to communicate what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, David highlighted some goals for us as we read the Bible this year. He said to let the Bible bring God, let God reveal himself through our Bible reading and let our relationship with him grow and learning who he is. And to use the Bible to teach us and tell us the true story of history and to let it shape us so that we can become more and to discover that we are equipped to live well. And this Genesis story, I want to say, actually is a platform for all those things. We can get all those things out of this text. The Bible is a library of writings that are both divine and human that together tell a unified story which leads us to Jesus. I love that the Bible is just one big story. It starts with creation, so redemption is a bigger part of a bigger story about God and his artistry. We can't ignore the creation story. He is creative and he wants to bring goodness, order and restoration, and we all know that we all need it. And so by using the word story, I mean it's a narrative of God, but it's true. And it's a recording of what God is doing and has said. Everything said in the Bible is framed in this narrative. It's framed in the context of the story of God and who God is and his plan for humanity. So God's story talks of how we were created in his image as partners with God in his good creation and how we'll choose evil over good and how God, his intentional mission to come and rescue us from our wrong decisions and redeem us. It demonstrates that God is in pursuit of restoration of the whole created world and how he accomplished that through Jesus. And we're now partners with God through Jesus to bring about his redemption. And one day soon, Jesus is going to come back himself and bring about the renewal of everything. That's the story of the whole Bible. And it's in that context that we come to Genesis 1 and 2, the story of Adam and Eve and the creation story. I think in these two chapters, there's basically three main things God is communicating. One, that God is good and his authority always creates good things. Two, humanity is invited to partner with God in the sustaining of all good things. And three, we have a choice and a response to make to God's love and his invitation. So the first radical claim that God makes in this world is that this world is good. We might not see it as radical today, but the world didn't always think like we do today. The idea that the world was good and that there is goodness in the world was revolutionary when the Bible was being written. At the time, there were a few other Christian stories around. For example, we have an ancient Babylonian creation story called the Enumerilish. The similarities between the two stories are striking, and both stories start with watery chaos. But in the Enumerilish, the world starts out because the gods are at war. And these gods are torn apart limb for limb. Parts of the world are created out of the body parts of the wounded gods. And when humanity is created, it was kind of like an afterthought, because all the beaten gods were grumbling and moaning at Marduk, the king god, in an objection that he was making them be his slaves. So Marduk creates out of the blood and the guts of these fallen, slain gods, humanity, and they are charged to the service of gods forever. So humanity was created to be slaves to the gods. Now, if you're a ruler in Babylon and you're seen as a demigod, and you frequently highlight to your people this story, it will communicate to the people that life is short, it's hard and violent and meaningless, and you are a slave to the gods, which would have been very beneficial to the rulers of the time. But in contrast, Genesis 1, God takes the watery chaos and he orders it, not through war, but through his words. He speaks and it is, and humanity is created on the sixth day. This was radical in its time. And the creation is good. Creation and the Garden of Eden are beautiful. The sky is good, the land is good, the sun is good, the plants are good, the animals are good, and the crowning beauty of God's creation are human beings, his image bearers. All is good, and there is an invitation to be partners and not slaves, to carry on God's creative beauty and plan for the world. The name Adam is an ancient Hebrew word, which means human. And the name Eve, also an ancient Hebrew word, means life. Now, just to sort of bend your brain a little bit, these names, being ancient Hebrew, did not arise until the time of Moses. So the first humans were probably not called Adam and Eve. So why would the author call them Adam and Eve? Because he's telling the story of God bringing forth human life. It's not literal, it's literary. For the most part, our interpretation of the Genesis 1 and 2 story is adopted from either a humanist, so what will be, and then there is no more, or an evolutionary story, the survival of the fittest. And both these perspectives will miss what God is communicating to his beloved human race. The story is about who we are and why we are. It is answering these questions. It says, God created the world from chaos. Out of darkness, he created the world. And the world that God created is very good. It's full of meaning, it's full of potential, and it's full of beauty. And he brings a beautiful garden out of it. We know there must be a prequel to this creation story. But we're not told at this stage what might have been. But there is a hint of darkness in chapter 3 in the form of a snake. But the chaos and darkness is now ordered. And we're told it is that God wants to keep bringing more order and bringing more beauty into his good world. So we come to the second point. We're invited to work with God. He wants to keep creation going as a flourishing natural world, and he wants to do it through humanity. And he decides to make people in his image and task us with caring for and ordering the world. The word the Bible uses is ruling the world. God rules the world, and yet he invites humanity to take over that ruling and co-labor with him. And that's what we're supposed to do. So God places Adam and Eve in a garden in Genesis 2 and tells them to rule, to make babies, to bring about the goodness in the good world that God created and keep spreading his creative goodness. Humanity is entrusted, and it's our calling to rule the world on God's behalf. But then you get this mysterious story that I read at the beginning, where God brings Adam before two trees. One of them is a tree of life, and one of them is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam's told, do not eat from the tree of good and evil, for you will surely die. And we know Adam disobeys God, and we see the fall of humanity. This invitation to co-labor with God demands a response from us, you see. Just like Adam, God is looking for our response. So my last observation is this. We're invited to a different way to live. Why is that forbidden tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden? You see, it's posed a question to Adam, and that tree is still posing a question to us. How will we rule the earth? How will we, humanity, bring about beauty and goodness? There are still two options. And each day we wake, we have two options. Option one, we will trust and submit ourselves to God's knowledge of good and evil, and we will live under the limitations of being human and not godlike, created in his image. Or we can wake up and we can choose option two. We will dictate the definition of what is good and evil for ourselves. And we could say, God, I don't actually trust your definition of good, and I want to define good and evil for myself. Do we trust God? Do we trust God's ability to give us what we need? Maybe not always what we want, but what we need. Will we trust his definition of humanity, of partnership, of ruling? Christopher Wright, a Cambridge PhD Old Testament scholar, said, "We will stand before God for our humanity as much as for our Christianity." You see, we're each going to stand before God, every one of us, and give an account of how we've been human. Have you done what I created you to do? Will you partner with me in caring for this earth to bring about creative beauty and goodness? Or will you destroy it? Will you destroy it with your rage, your jealousy, your anger, your selfishness, your pride, your greed, your lust, your violence? Or are you going to partner with me? Will we trust God? God has made himself known and says we are created to live with him and to trust in his good world, that he is a good God created. That he, as a good God, created this good world. However, we recognize the brokenness, don't we? We see it in our own hearts, and if we are humble, we'll see it as we're reading the Bible throughout the week. We will see the sin in us. And I am convinced, had I carried on reading my Bible and stuck with a devotional life, I wouldn't have lost my way. As we open our hearts and minds to the Bible, we notice that there's an inconsistency between where God longs for us to be and where we are. In developing and learning this new spiritual habit of reading the Bible, we do it so that we can keep growing and changing. Yes, we come as we are, and we read how God keeps transforming, healing, and restoring in us and through us. And as we do so, we become aware that we do need God to change us. We don't want to stay as we are. Genesis tells us God wants relationship with us. The question is, do we want relationship with him? Are we prepared to be broken down in order to be put back together as he intended? To let prayer and God's word reshape us so that we can be more than we currently are? Will we let God reorder our loves, our hates, our hurts, our past, our future? Do we believe he can bring all of that into order? Because of a lot of our lives are just like Genesis 1, we're formless and void. There's an emptiness in parts of our lives. And God has a way of reordering our lives and speaking it back into right order through Jesus. Next week is Vision Sunday, and David will be inviting us to be a part of the vision, to take our place in the outworking of Vineyard House, the restoration of a building and the people of Headingley. And do we realise, will we see that while David's speaking, the vision he casts is actually set within the context of the Genesis story, that it's relevant to what he's talking about? Will we pick up our bit, our responsibility in healing and restoring a community, trusting that God is wanting to put Headingley back together, and it will be good? But you see, it needs to start with us and our wholeness. And our wholeness has nothing to do with our social status, but everything to do with our response to the Bible and the current condition of our hearts, our thoughts, our attitudes. It has to do with our teachability and our humility. It has to do with our willingness to be led and to trust in God's goodness through a prayerful obedience. So to recap, God is good. And in his authority, he always creates good things. Humanity is invited to partner with God in the sustaining of all good things. And we have to make a choice, and we have to respond to God's love and invitation. So what is our response? Today we stand before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's stand. It might be that we know in our hearts we've made choices and we've eaten of the fruit and we've felt the death in parts of our lives. And maybe today you just need to confess that. You need to confess that sin of not trusting God for his definition of good and for questioning his goodness. Maybe you're guilty of defining goodness for yourself and you found yourself to be lonely and more soulless than you were before. So I just want to take a minute and just to stand quietly for you to just talk in your spirit with God about that now. Let him highlight the choices that you are making. Yeah, Father, forgive us when we set ourselves as God, that we presume to take your place and determine for ourselves what is good and what is not good. Return us to your word and let your word read us. Bring us back to life. And maybe you're still looking for God today. Maybe you're somebody who hasn't actually ever made that decision of following Jesus. And it's like you stood before this tree. And you can choose to go your own way. Or you can choose to come to know the God who makes himself known. So, Father, I pray that if anybody here today is stood facing that decision, that you will give them boldness, courage, that today is the day they choose to lay that fruit aside, to surrender to you. Jesus, we wait for you. Holy Spirit, come. I sense God is speaking to many of you. There's things, there's memories, there's a thought, or something you said or didn't say. Perhaps a withholding from a person. And God wants to minister into that today. He doesn't want anybody leaving here with guilt or condemnation. He wants to come and bring life and restoration. Jesus, we wait for you. Just want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. David, will you come? If that's something you've had a thought or a memory, or you need prayer for anything, you've got a pain in your body, Don't leave today without letting God touch those things that he's highlighted on your mind.
So I'm going to just pray to finish off with shortly, but then if you'd like us to pray, if you just come forward. I just sense in we should respond to what Liz has been preaching about, but also like if you've got need prayer for healing or for a financial thing or a relationship thing, please come forward and let us people pray for you. And particularly, this word blessing keeps coming to me. If you would like a blessing, if you would just think, I'd love to be blessed today. Just come and stand at the front. Somebody will come to you and just say, I'd like a blessing. And then whoever prays for you can just say, I bless you with whatever they feel God's giving you. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for teaching us about the true history, the true story of creation. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for your presence here in the worship. Thank you for that picture about the boat. Lord, I just ask you to be with us today and this week. Would we know your presence every step of the way? In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Do come forward if you'd like us to pray for you. I'll give you a warning when it's time to go and get the children. We've got plenty of time. So, and if you're a regular here, then you need to come and help pray. Now, please.